Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to spring. Enjoy today because spring in Wisconsin is one day followed by three more weeks of winter. So, well, it's great to see everyone. Welcome. Thank you for coming this morning. We're looking for a great time of fellowshipping with each other and also praising our Lord and Savior. Just a few reminders for you this morning. This first one is for the teens. You've got an activity coming up this week, Friday, March 25th. Yeah, that's this week already, isn't it? So sign up in the information center so they know how many people are coming. And something that I'm really excited about next week, next week is going to be exciting on its own, and you'll learn if you come back next week why it's going to be exciting. But the week after, we are going to have a music group from Maranatha Baptist University. They had a cancellation, and it's been a long time since we've had a musical group that's going to come and minister. And they also have a young man that'll be preaching. So that's in 2 weeks, and what that means for you is there's an opportunity to sign up to host two or more of them, to take them out for lunch, have them at your home for lunch, and so there's a sign up for that. Also great that it's the low-key men's ensemble, because the off-key was also available, but we got the low-key instead, so that's good. Okay, that was a bad joke, I guess. But keep that in mind. This is also the third Sunday of the month, so we do have a evening service. You can come in for some advanced biblical training tonight, and I'm sure it'll be fantastic. And then lastly, ladies, you've got a meeting this coming Thursday at Amy Wolf's home, and also a gathering for tea. Oh, that's for April 30th, so that's further on down the road, but... that's all I have for this morning. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Brent. So a few things to announce to you first. We have, along with the ladies' ministry, created a helps ministry for ladies who are struggling in a certain area, any area. And so, ladies, if you are struggling in some area of your life, home management, kid management, budget management, extended hospitality, growing your faith, sharing your faith, or any other area, the Titus II Women's Network is a helpful resource. This resource has been in the making for the last year and is now available to you. The women of this network are all from our church. Okay, they've been prayed over, interviewed, and approved, and are available on an as-needed basis. So if you have a need, please contact either Gail Green or me, and we will connect you with the appropriate woman who can help. This is strictly confidential, and the hope is that you will find the network a safe place to share your issues and receive some support. So ladies, bear in mind or remember the Titus II Women's Network. Some prayer requests then this morning. First of all, pray for my mom. She has been moved from the hospital to hospice, and in hospice, they're more attentive to the pain medication levels, so her understanding has improved a little, but she's still kind of in and out and doesn't really carry on a conversation, kind of halfway. But we'll be heading down on Friday, and then we'll be down there for about a week and a couple days to see her, if she makes it that long, and then possibly a funeral. So be praying for her and for my family. All right, our family of the week this week are the Lightskys, Brad and Karen. So I don't know if you know this, but Brad has been struggling with dizziness, even though his hair is no longer blonde. The dizziness is less. Thank you. I got one laugh. All right, good. I was worried I wouldn't get any. All right, the dizziness is less, but pray that it will clear up completely. Second, pray that the Lord will guide Tim's steps as he graduates from high school this year. He's praying about, you know, what type of education, and then also What type of job? Should he go straight into education only or kind of like a tech school? I think that may be where he's leaning, but pray that the Lord will guide him. And then finally, pray for their unsaved family members. Our overseas servants of the week this week, I'm going to leave unnamed. Okay, normally we have named them. I'm just going to call them family in Asia. If you've read their prayer letter that was sent out, I think last week, they could be put in jail just for the prayer letter that they sent us. Okay, they're not allowed to call the war between Russia and Ukraine a war. By decree, the government in Russia requires all Russian citizens to call it a military operation. The word war applied in that setting is against the law. It has also, in the last month, been decreed by the Russian government that no one in the entire country can criticize the government in any way. If you criticize the government, you can be arrested and put in jail. And so this brother that will just, well, we support them financially. This is one of our missionaries. But this brother is bold and yet very cautious about that. And he warned in the prayer letter not to allow their name to get online or so forth. He said he would be put in prison probably, and the church that he serves in would be endangered in different ways. So let's be praying that they will continue to be able to serve in spite of the financial troubles. Believers in Russia, along with all Russians, are feeling a financial pinch like you and I don't know. Plus, inflation is more than 20% annually. I think inflation maybe in the month of January was over 10%. I don't think it'll keep going that much quite every month. I don't know, though. We don't know. But it's really tough. So the financial problems that Russian believers are facing are pretty severe. So pray for that. Believers and unbelievers, and I'm quoting from his letter, people in Russia feel stressed about the war. They feel abandoned, ashamed about it, and also deceived because of the war actions in Ukraine. They feel like their government's deceiving them. So we will pray for the heavy ministry load that this brother has. He's in school. He's serving the church. He goes on dog sled trips to remote regions and shares the gospel. By now, those who have been here a while know who we're talking about for sure. But be in prayer for all of these needs. And then finally, our persecuted saints of the week, saint of the week this week is a girl from Vietnam whose name is An. 17-year-old An and her father, Chin, visited a village several miles away to pray for a family that had contracted coronavirus. Because of their Christian faith, local authorities forced them to pay a quarantine fee after they prayed for the sick family. Non-Christians they spoke with didn't have to pay any such fee ever, so it was kind of a trumped-up fee. As they drove home on their motorbike, people from the village attempted to stop and harass them. Eventually, one person from the crowd swung a machete at the motorbike, slicing two tendons in An's left leg. Her church helped cover much of An's medical expenses, but her family is struggling to pay for the rest. So, two prayer requests. One, pray that An fully heals from the injury and that the family she prayed for heals from the lasting complications from coronavirus. And then secondly, ask God to provide for An's family and for the Lord to continue to bless them as they advance his kingdom. Let's go to the throne. This morning, we are so thankful for many things, and we carry some burdens in prayer to you as well, Lord. Life is good. We are blessed. We have so much. We have you and we have your word, and if there were nothing else, that's enough. So we are grateful for all you have done. We're grateful for our church, for the people who are here and how you're working in our lives. But there are some things that are heavy on our hearts, matters that we want to bring to you that are rather serious. We'll start with our sister, 17-year-old An. When teenagers in America are playing video games or watching TV or just hanging out, Lord, our culture tends to lessen our burden for ministry, and to see a 17-year-old gal very busy in service and even traveling through areas that are known to be hostile to Christianity, to see her faithfully helping her dad and others in the area who are believers and then faithfully sharing the truth of Christianity with the lost, Lord, we're challenged in our own hearts about our ease and comfort and really just stirred more to consider mission and service. And we pray for this dear sister that you will allow her leg to heal completely and that the bill that her family still needs to pay will be met in some way. Then we pray for our family in Asia. We know that it is a dangerous thing to communicate publicly or openly in support of Ukrainian believers. And Lord, they are sad and sorry and embarrassed. And they feel deceived about the war. And they know that things aren't right. And yet they're Christians and they're the country that is attacking. And so, Lord, we pray for them that the church there will find that equilibrium that Christ brings in supporting their government and at the same time being faithful to you. Not always easy, sometimes for us even quite difficult in their situation more so. So, Father, we pray for them. We also ask that you will lift his arms, help this brother to carry the burden of heavy ministry load as he's in school, working with youth, working to preach in the church, reaching out in far-flung areas with the gospel, especially in the winter months. We pray for their support level. We think they have enough, but times are tight. And inflation is skyrocketing, and they definitely feel more than just a pinch at this point. So, Lord, we pray that you will provide not just for this one family, but really for all the churches across this big country. And then we pray for Brad and Karen, servants who love this church as much as anyone does. Lord, they expend so much energy working and helping, from teaching Sunday school to cleaning the building to making phone calls to administrative duties. That's just the beginning of the list of things they do, Lord. They are true servants, and we pray that you will give them many years of life and health. And in that regard, we pray for the dizziness that Brad has suffered from. Even, I think, one Sunday kept him from church a couple weeks ago. So, Lord, we pray that it'll clear up. And we also ask for Tim that you will guide his steps as he graduates in June from high school, guide him to perhaps a tech college or maybe a four-year university, perhaps a Christian school, maybe directly into work. Lord, whatever your will is, we pray that you'll make that clear to him. And then we pray for their unsaved family members, that you will allow them to have opportunity to continue to share the gospel and water those seeds that have already been planted, and that there will be harvest at the end. And then we pray for my family as we head down to South Carolina at the end of this week and are going to be down there for, I think, about 8 days. Lord, we ask that it'll be a time of reunion for so many of the family who will be together there. And assuming that Mom has passed by then, we pray that her funeral will honor you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Yes, sir. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's stand and sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measurements that was erased. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Turn your eyes to the morning and see Christ the Lion away. What a glorious dawn, fear of death is gone, for we carry his life in our veins. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Turn your eyes to the heaven. Our King will return for his own. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout. All glory to Jesus alone. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
You may be seated, and now John Bratz will come forward and share his testimony.
I was kind of hoping that Earl picked out a 7-stanza song instead of a 4-stanza song for this, but I guess there's no stopping the testimony. I feel that I know everybody here. I look out and I see faces, and I've been here a long time, so I don't exactly feel like a new member. And I have given this testimony 2.5 years ago at my baptism, and it was a very enjoyable experience for me. But again, this is not about me, not about who I am, but rather about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how he helped me to be able to see the truth that was contained in his Bible. My upbringing basically was as a Catholic. I was born and raised in the Catholic tradition, though we weren't strong Catholics. I was an altar boy because probably more out of boredom than really out of a spiritual connection with God. But as it was for the first 20 years of my life, I was in the Catholic tradition. About the time that I started going to college, my brother introduced me to the doctrine of Jehovah's Witnesses. And for 17 years, I was in that religion and had learned many things from the Bible that I thought were true, that were doctrinally true, but only come to find out that they were not true. After about 17 years as a Jehovah's Witness, I was disfellowshipped from that organization, but I retained an awful lot of doctrine that they had is that I thought was true. For example, I didn't believe that if I died and I was not in God's graces that I was going to go to hell. I believed that it was that I would just die. And so there really was no downside to my conduct in the world. I also did not believe that Jesus was God. They don't teach that, you know, the Trinity. And so these were things that I had to overcome. For the next 30 years, I kind of just was in the world, didn't have a religion that I went to, didn't have a church that I had gone to, had pretty much severed most of my relationships with God, except for an occasional thought about, you know, what is going to happen to me. So for 30 years, the next 30 years, I basically raised my family of four children, two daughters, and you know Jesse, and you know my son John. John, during his time, had gotten involved in evangelical church and, you know, the Word of God more so than I did. And as I got older, there was a bit of a personal crisis that I had in my life that kind of caught me up by the short hairs and made me start thinking more about my relationship with God. And it was good that God then sent my son John to me on many occasions to talk to me about what Jehovah's Witnesses believed about this or what they believed about that. And not that I thought he was really interested in, but in retrospect, looking back, I think this was our Lord planting seeds in my heart to think about. And he gave me a lot to think about. And I think one point that made me really kind of stand up and think was, he said, "Dad, you know, the Bible talks about the dense darkness of hell." And he said he wondered what that was, and he put into my mind that perhaps maybe the possibility was that I might die and that I might wake up in very, very dense darkness. And in my hand was a book that I could not read, only to realize that it was the Bible that could have saved my life had I read it when I had the opportunity. So it was things like that that really began to make me think about the Lord Jesus, about God, and what my future was. And John had left me with a number of sermons from John MacArthur, and you know, to listen to. And I began to listen to them more and more, and there was a lot of truth in what he talked about, and it was from the Bible. Many scriptures that were given that I could look up, that I could see. And I remember in one sermon, MacArthur talking about the best way to find out about the Lord Jesus, about God, is to read the book that he provided just for that purpose. And so as I did so, I read more, I read his epistles, and he also said that it was important that you read it over and over and over again so you become very familiar with it. And this I did, and as I read more and more, things made more and more sense to me. And I began to believe more that I needed to have more. And as I did this, I was very surprised to find out that my attitude toward the world was really changing. That which I enjoyed, that which I loved to do, I began to not want to do it anymore. And not having read the Bible or being a real part, you know, of a Christian organization that was speaking the truth, I began to really enjoy reading the Bible and turned off TV more and read the Bible more. And that was a number of years ago. I was fairly old when I came to the realization of this truth, so I'm still kind of young in my studies, but I enjoy it very much. And I enjoy the church that God has provided me, the brothers and sisters that so patiently listen to me as I talk. But it is a wonderful thing that God has given to us. And it reminds me of Ephesians. And I think it's a scripture that I hold very dear to me about, that you were dead in the trespasses and the sins of the world, which you once walked and carried out the desires of the body and the mind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that he had for us, made us alive. And it was by the grace of God, not anything that we would do, but it was really a gift from him. So I, being baptized 3 years, 2.5 years ago, and now becoming a new member of a growing and a wonderful church, it is to the glory of God that all of this is done. Thank you.
Amen. Thank God he's still in the saving business. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you because you sent your Son to pay the penalty for our sins, that we through faith in him can have eternal life. And we thank you, God, that you saved John and many more, and you continue to save others in a lost world. Father, we thank you for your blessings every day. And we thank you that you give us the privilege in the ministry of giving back to you more than what we could ever give back for all that you've done for us. Take these gifts, bless them, and use them for your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Today's scripture reading will be found in Genesis chapter 41, starting verse 1 and going to 36. Please stand if you are able. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. And we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed on the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as in the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears with withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine."
Since Jesus came into my heart, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have wide in my soul for which long I had wrought since Jesus came into my heart.
into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Thank you. You may be seated.
The city of Mariupol, Ukraine, has been in the news a lot the last couple of weeks. This is a city that's not too far from the Russian border, and it is in the southeastern part of Ukraine. The city has been surrounded and has been under siege now for more than a week. From cruise missiles to bombs, there's been a tremendous amount of damage. And just last week, a church that only indirectly, but that I have worked with, had sent five of their deacons to an area that was especially dangerous, all of it's dangerous, but to bring some bread. And a bomb went off very close to, it landed and went off very close to the car in which these five deacons were riding, and it killed all five of them. Now, how would you counsel their wives and children at a time like this? Another city that has been much in the news is Irpin, Ukraine. Irpin is a suburb of the capital, Kyiv. Irpin houses the seminary that I have directly worked with, which is supported by SGA. We prayed specifically for the 28. Do you remember that? Was it 3 or 4 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago, I think. We prayed for the 28. Who remained in the seminary building. These are men who decided not to flee to the West, but to remain there in order to pray and to serve those in their community. So again, this past week, I received word that every single building within eyeshot of the seminary building has either been flattened or so damaged that it's just not safe for anyone to be in, except for our seminary building. It's the only building that, at least to this point, hasn't been damaged. Right now, it is serving not just as a shelter for the 28 students and faculty, but as one of the last buildings standing that can provide shelter for the city. And so lots and lots of people are there, and the food and resources, because they did have a lot saved up because they had planned, But at this point, their food resources are dwindling. So how would you counsel a believer who is struggling to understand why God would allow this to happen to them? This morning, Father, would you make your word come alive to us? That is, may its power and ability to change and work within us and grow us be very real. And Lord, as we finish this sixth session on counseling from the Word, from the book of James, may it help us to be compassionate and merciful and yet ready to help those in need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are people in our church and outside of it that can surely use biblical advice for their suffering. What should we do if they aren't responding well? Maybe it's a believer in Ukraine, maybe it's a believer across the street, but how should we help them? We need to point the suffering to prayer as the God-appointed way to adjust their wills to His. We need to point the suffering, those who are struggling, to prayer, because it is through prayer that God will adjust the suffering person's will to align with His will. So what's the best way for us to do this? It's to take them to the Word and show them how God's perspective on two of life's biggest problems works. What is God's perspective on these two huge problems in life? What are they? From chapter 5 in James, verses 7 and 12, we find the first of those two big problems, which is suffering. And the way that James couches suffering in these verses, he just leaves it general. He does not pick a particular way in which the person may be suffering, but just leaves it generic, any way in which a person is suffering. And then the second thing that we'll look at in verses 13 through 18 is a more specific type of suffering, and that is physical illness, long-term, maybe short-term, but long-term physical illness. How are people responding to their suffering and to their illness? What's our goal as a biblical counselor? It's to take them to the Word. We can take them to these texts if they're suffering or if they are ill, and help them work through these passages so that their idea of what God is doing can be adjusted and can mesh with the Lord's will for their lives. So first of all, when you see someone who is not responding well to their suffering, they will need your help to change their perspective on suffering. Let's read chapter 5, verses 7 through 12 in the book of James. This is the sixth and final session in the series on counseling with the Word. And James says here, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient." Now put that in context. Wife who lost your husband who was a deacon delivering bread for the Lord due to a bomb that dropped, who now has five children and no means to support them, perhaps in very likely, you've lost your house and all your possessions. Does this sound a little bit like Job? maybe a lot like Job. You're down to one suitcase and then what's in the backpacks of each of your five kids. The littlest kid doesn't even have a backpack because she's only two and can't really carry one. And now you're thinking, okay, we've got to leave Mariupol and find a way. We don't know how we're even going to get out. How are we going to, the cordon around the city is very real. Oh, okay, so now let's read those words again. Be patient, therefore, bro. Whoa. Okay, let that, feel that, people. Feel that. This is, James is not writing this from an ivory tower. James, according to Josephus, was killed by the high priest Ananias, not to be confused with Annas, who was a former high priest, who's also mentioned, who's mentioned in the Bible, but Ananias, a high priest later. I mean, James was killed, murdered by. He was a martyr for the cause. He's writing to people who have just gone through something a lot like Mariupol, a little bit different, but because it was persecution. Because they were Christians directly, not because of war, but still, the circumstances they're suffering in are not altogether different. So listen to these words again with this in mind. Verse 8, you also be patient. In the midst of your suffering, be patient. Establish your hearts. Now we need to come back to those three words. Establish your hearts, because this is the label on the third drawer for the counselor's toolbox. What's the label on the first drawer? Chapter 1, verses 2 through 25. That is, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Chapter 1, verse 12 states that specifically. Okay, what's the label on the second drawer for the Christian counselor? It's love your neighbor as yourself. Chapter 2, verse 8, which that section starts in chapter 1, verse 26, and runs all the way to chapter 4, verse 12. In the first section, you have two problems that James talks about that detract from one's love for the Lord. In the second section, you have five problems that detract from a believer's love for his neighbor. And now in the final section, which starts in chapter 4, verse 13, and runs through chapter 5, verse 18, you have the third drawer, if you want to call it that, of the Christian counselor. And what is the goal for the Christian counselor? It is to take the person who is suffering and help them get to the point where they have established their heart, their hearts. Establish your hearts. This is the label on the drawer. It is akin to loving the Lord with the God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? Establishing the heart. It's about the heart. More on that in a minute. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers. Is he talking to unbelievers here? No, brothers. He's talking to Christians. Christians suffer. And Christians struggle with their suffering. And James knows this. He's seen it again and again. He's hearing about what's going on, and this is very real to them, to him. And so he says, take in his example, the suffering and patience, brothers. Take for that example the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Some didn't remain steadfast. Most of them did. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. But above all, my brothers, do not swear. That's not talking about cussing. That's talking about making an oath. Do not swear. Don't make an oath either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. All right. So verses 7 through 12 are talking about suffering. How many of us have needed help when we have suffered in our lives? And a believer came alongside of us and gave words of advice, maybe took us directly to the Bible, listened to us, and with compassion loved us and walked us through the problem so that on the other side we were able to look back and even praise the Lord for the difficulty that we were struggling in. Maybe we weren't handling it well when we were going through it, but through help, through the word, through grace, through another believer, we came through it and we saw growth on the other side. People need our help to change their perspective on suffering. So what is the problem that you as a Christian counselor are trying to solve when you can see that there is a believer in the church or someone you know who's just back and forth like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed? That is, their responses are sometimes through the new nature and at other times are through the old nature. And they're really struggling maybe more, you know, with the problem through the old nature, then they are seeing that problem from God's perspective through the new nature. What do you do, okay? What is the problem you're trying to solve? Well, that person that you want to help is not, if they're responding wrongly, then they're not viewing their suffering from God's perspective. They just want out. They refuse to relinquish their control of their lives to God. They are refusing to consider how God could use this in their lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 talks about how God refines our faith in the fire of trial so that he might purify us. Gold put in the fire, what happens? The dross and the alloys rise to the surface so that the gold becomes more pure. Takes a lot of heat to get 24 karat gold. A little bit less to get 22 karat. Less yet to get 12. I'm kind of mixing and so forth because there are alloys that are purposely put together to make a ring, maybe 22 versus 24 carat. And men don't want to wear a 24 carat ring, right? Because what happens? It's too soft and it just dents up and gets scratched real easily. You want an alloyed ring, something that's not 24. But if you want just total purity and seriously, 24 carat, then it takes a lot of heat. You know what? God puts believers through the heat. How do we respond when we're in the heat? Are we saying, this, I don't understand why, but this is God's will for me? Or is every thought that we have, or at least most of them, most of the time, how do I get out of this? Let me escape. All right, so as a Christian counselor, when you see someone and they are viewing their suffering not from God's perspective, but from their own, it's just like, get me out of here. I just want out. I just don't want to do this. They are double-souled. James chapter 1, verse 8, and James chapter 4, verse 8, has that Greek word. I know it's translated double-minded in most of the Bibles you have, but the word is double-souled. They are double-souled. They're back and forth between the old and new natures. And they're viewing their suffering all too often through the old nature. So this is the problem you're trying to solve, viewing their suffering in the wrong way. Now, before I go on, let me actually state by jumping down to the bottom part of verse 11 how we as Christian counselors need to respond to the person who's not responding well. Look at the last part of verse 11. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. All right, so let me talk to the men here for a second. All right, I'm 54 years old. I've lived, you know, a lot of years, had a lot of experience, and I know myself. And I know when I was in my 20s, I was far from compassionate and merciful. I was solve all the world's problems, get it done, work hard, ram it forward, be macho. That's what American men are raised to be, right? This is who we are. We're individualistic, and we are hard charging. If we're not hard charging, then we're lazy. And so, you know, this is how I was raised. This is how, even as a teacher, a professor, and as a pastor early on, this is how I was. And I won't say for better or for worse, because it was for worse, but that's how I was. It was really tough for me to be compassionate to anyone. Okay, so some of the men here probably feel like that. I see some shaking their heads, yes. All right, so I'm glad I'm hitting, striking a chord. All right, it's hard for men who are younger, and I'm not saying just because they're older that they have, but it's especially hard for younger men to be compassionate. You can say it's testosterone. You could, whatever you want to call it, however the way you're upbringing, the fact is, it's not biblical. And this is how we are. So men, especially, listen to how God views someone like this. It's not hit them over the head with the Bible. Why can't you see that God is working, he's allowed this in your life to help you, and you're rejecting it? That's not good bedside manner, right? The doctor, that's not how it works. You're a spiritual doctor administering God's word, which is the medicine. And if you're just like, you idiot, would you just wake up, smell the coffee? Come on, get with it. That doesn't go over well. In fact, you may even hurt the person more than if you would have just not. As I've grown older, especially when our first son, Nathaniel, died 7 months along in the womb, and I've shared that story, it's been a lot of years, but when that happened, God used that. I mean, God used that. I don't think I responded badly, but I also don't think I responded like I hope I would today because of more maturity, but you know what? If there was anything God did through that, and I think there were multiple things, God crushed my heart. He broke me in a way that I hadn't been broken before. I had no real suffering, not any serious suffering. Hard work, all that, all kinds of, but not serious suffering. Not until that point. But boy, after that point, compassion, the ability to empathize with people grew. So Christian counselor, male, female, whatever the age, discipler, who you're working with somebody and they're going through a rough spot, don't be harsh with them. This is not God's way. No, God is not like the pagan gods. He's not like the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, who are capricious and who just want to zap people when they aren't, you know, doing what they want. No, God is not like that at all. He is merciful and loving. So we should be compassionate and long-suffering too. All right, so what's the clue that will reveal a double-souled response to God? It's embedded right here in our passage in verse 7 and in verse 9. Instead of being patient to learn what God is doing while the person you're helping is in the midst of their suffering, they will demand their right, and I put that in quotes, to escape. God, it's not, they won't say it maybe directly, but in a different way, in a more subtle way, you will hear them saying, God owes this to me. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to suffer. That's obviously, it's a very immature understanding, and that is far from what Jesus said to expect as believers, and it's far from just reality in life. That's not how life works. There is no utopia on earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon, the wisest and maybe the smartest man who ever lived, said you'll never have utopia on earth. It doesn't exist but in heaven, only in heaven. So instead of being patient and trying to examine and figure out, God, what do you want to do through this suffering in me? I'm open and I'm willing to suffer if it's your will. I don't want it, but I'm open and willing to do it. Instead of being patient like that, you'll hear them in some way questioning and demanding or doubting, and they'll just, their whole plan is to get out of the problem. What if it's not God's will for them to be out of the problem? Your counselee may also, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers. They may also be criticizing other people. That's a good sign that they're handling the suffering wrongly. They're not responding to the suffering and not allowing God to work in it, in them, through it. Someone has rightly observed, hurting people hurt others. That is so true, and you've seen it, right? Hurting people hurt others. So if you hear them grumbling against other people and they're in the midst of suffering, realize they are not in the new nature. They are very much in the old nature. They need the wave that's driven by the wind and tossed to go into. In other words, they need to be living through the new nature, abiding in Christ, putting off the old man and putting on the new. They need to be zombies. You say, what? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, dead to self, walking dead men, cross-bearing. This is who I am, Christian. That's what they should be. That's hopefully who you are as a friend, a guide, a counselor, whatever your relationship is with them. But again, don't blast them. Love them. Help them. And you and I have been there too, and not responding well to things. So patience, or the absence of that, and then grumbling, those are your clues that something not good is happening in their souls. All right, so third, what's your goal for the counselee? Well, it's pretty well spelled out by James by three quick illustrations: farmer, prophet, and the ultimate, Job. The farmer, verses 7 through 9, he develops patience, right, by having to wait. Takes a while, all right? And so you want to take your counselee or your friend directly to this text. Just take them right here and read the passage with them about the farmer and explain, help them to see, you know what? Sometimes God is going to allow suffering for an extended period of time. And yet the farmer waits patiently during the long season. Are you willing to give your will over to God's and wait patiently during what could be a very long season of suffering? Are you willing to do that? God may take it away tomorrow, but he may choose to leave it. Secondly, point them to the farmer who waits because of what? He's patient. Why? Because in the end, there is, look at the verse, fruit. God uses suffering in our lives to bring about fruit. Suffering is not wasted. It will be if there's a really bad response to it, but if it's adopted as, at least at this point, God's will, then fruit will be the result. Guide your counselee to establish their hearts. What does that mean? It means to abide in Christ. to abide in him rather than in the old nature, the old way. Put that off. Put on Christ. Then the prophets, verses 10 and 11. I mean, if this passage didn't say it, we could go to 100 others that do, but I mean, this passage puts it pretty well. Bad things do happen to good people, to God's people, under his will. Yes. King Manasseh ordered the death of the prophet Isaiah by having Isaiah stuffed into a hollow log and then having people saw that log with him inside of it in half. That's how Isaiah died. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. It doesn't say specifically Isaiah there, but we know from history that that is how he died, and that he's the one that the writer of Hebrews is referring to. King Joash ordered the death of Zechariah by stoning. And he died between the sanctuary and the altar. Not only Isaiah, but I'm sure Zechariah as well, they both must have prayed that God would rescue them. But one was sawn in half, and the other was hit by a stone, and then another one, and another one, until you die? That's brutal. Could that be God's will? For his prophet, we're talking Isaiah and Zechariah. How could that be God's will? It was. Did they pray for escape? Surely. Did God? Was that what God had for his plan? No. And then you have the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was beaten. He was put into stocks. He was lowered into a water cistern. The water was gone, but there was mud there. And according to the text, he was left to die by starvation. Jeremiah prayed, and God chose, unlike with Isaiah and Zechariah, God chose to rescue Jeremiah by the loving help of Ebed-Melech, the African eunuch, who came and lowered down a rope and helped him get out. And then there's the ultimate example. We all know of Job. Everybody knows of Job. Wow. Yeah. We know God's purpose. We know what was happening, but Job didn't. And that's where every one of the people who we're working with are. They may have some inkling or maybe a couple of ideas of why God may be doing this in their lives, but deep down, many or most, maybe all, are going to have a little to a lot of, God, is this really fair? God, why me? Going on. Job didn't know God's purpose, and yet, according to this verse, verse 11, he remained steadfast. What is steadfast? You see steadfast multiple times in James. Steadfast means not like the wave, but singular. That is focused. That is living through the single soul, the new nature. That's what it means to be steadfast. Job was. As Craig Blomberg in his commentary says, Job challenged God's justice, but he never gave up and cursed God. And Job didn't handle it perfectly, but he handled it well. And he never failed. He did not become the opposite of steadfast. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful might we be to those who need help. So how do we help them? I mean, you need to move them back. If it's really bad, if they're really responding badly, then move them back away from the cliff. And I'm not referring to suicide. I mean, that's possible, but probably not. Move them back from the cliff. That is, their desire of getting out of suffering at any cost, that's not ever going to be helpful. It's just not healthy. And that's what I mean by the cliff. They just want to jump away, get out. How do I escape the suffering I'm in? I don't want to suffer anymore. I'm tired of it. It's been lasting in, you know, however long. They just want out. So much so that, let's reread verse 12, that this might be happening. But above all, why above all? Because this is what the person who's responding improperly toward their suffering is going to do or going to be want to do. Above all, my brothers, do not swear. I know you might think that's like cussing. That's not. It's talking about giving an oath. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Remember the context? Last week we talked about chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Man pushed out of his home city of Jerusalem because of persecution, takes his wife and kids, and they have to leave their home and all their family and their support network and their church, and they have to go to a pagan country. And in the pagan country, the man can't get the nice job that he used to have. He's got to work as a common laborer in a field. We're talking lowest level, or maybe next to lowest level of laborer in the ancient world, just a common field hand. And this guy used to be, you know, whatever, and now he's that. And so he's hardly making enough money to feed his family, and he gets paid every day, not biweekly, it's every day. And the owner of the field is holding back some of his wages so that his kids are starving. That's the context. So what's a guy like that going to do? Above all, brother, who's suffering badly, don't do this. What's he going to do? He's going to go, and he's going to try to find, look, if you'll loan me a denarius today, I swear I will pay you back. Did you do this when you were kids? I grew up not in a Christian home, so hopefully you didn't do what I did. But I swear by, you know, whatever, and cross my heart, hope to die, poke a needle in my eye. And if you really weren't totally sure you were going to come through with whatever you were swearing by, your left hand was, you know, behind your back with your fingers crossed. Anybody? No one? Don't raise your hand. Okay. All right. I know Fred probably did that, but Fred, by the way, he needs, you talk about a man who needs help in suffering. 2 weeks ago, remember when I was preaching and I talked about how the average American lady, by the time she's 50, has spent $450,000 on her appearance. As soon as I finished that, you know what Fred did? Looked at Lottie. So I'm figuring, man, he probably needs like some serious help at home. You look a little thinner there, brother. Has she not been feeding you now? All right, see. Sorry, all right. But seriously, you know, going back to serious, it'd be a real temptation. I cross my heart, hope to die, poke a needle in my eye. If you'll just give me a denarius, my kids haven't eaten for 2 days. Would you give me? I promise I will pay you back. With no idea of how he could possibly ever be able to save up an extra denarius to pay him back. I swear I'll do it. I'll do it. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, I don't know if I'll be able to pay you back. Would you be willing to loan me even if I can't? Probably not, or maybe not then. Yeah, all right, so there you see the homework. This is very real. And this is going on in Ukraine, and it's going on across the street from you as well and right here in our church. People need help. So what do we need to do as Christian counselors? We need to point the suffering to prayer as the God-appointed way to adjust their will to his. I haven't talked a lot about prayer yet. We will do so now. So what's the best way for you and I to help those who are struggling? Secondly, when it is illness, long-term especially illness that they're suffering from, here's what you do. Help them. They need your help to change their perspective on illness. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? So this is a transition from the former paragraph now into this next. Is anyone suffering generically in any way? Let him pray. The word prayer occurs 7 times in 5 verses. I think prayer is a big deal. And it's forgotten. And if we do forget it, we're unwise. If you're suffering in any way generically, let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, in other words, if things are going well, great, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Okay, suffering generically, verses 7 through 12, and now suffering specifically, illness. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Because when we served communion, was it 3 weeks ago? Because we dealt with the intricacies of the sicknesses and so forth, I'm not going to repeat that. All I'm going to do now is just give the overall picture of how to help someone with illness, but we're not going to unpack all the details again. So what is the problem that you're trying to solve? Okay, so think of somebody who's long-term ill. Or maybe it's not long-term, maybe it's just recent. Maybe they just got the news. What's the news? Well, it could be 20 different things, right? Could be cancer. Maybe that's the worst of all the news. Or like a serious failure of one of their internal organs. That'd be really serious. So it might be recent, but then again, it might be like my dad, diagnosed with MS at the age of 27, and then didn't die until he was 75. People anointed him with oil, prayed for him. I mean, and he, you know, plenty of faith. God chose not to heal him. God chose to grow him through it and to change me through it and all kinds of people through his suffering. So what's the problem you're trying to solve? The person that you're working with isn't viewing their illness from God's perspective. They just want to be healthy. They just want to be free from pain. We all get that, right? They want to be free from the fear of what the disease or problem might bring. And ultimately, they're not steadfast. They're not single-souled. Instead, they're refusing to let go of the reins and to give the outcome to God. They're refusing to consider how God might use this in their lives. They're double-souled, sometimes in the new nature, sometimes in the old, viewing their illness the wrong way, sometimes, maybe all the time. So what's the clue that will reveal to you a double-souled response in the person you're trying to help, that they're not accepting God's will? The clue will be what they say and what they don't say. You will hear statements about fear, anger, maybe toward the Lord directly, worry, or just constant complaining about their illness. Not just constant complaining, doctor this, doctor that. And it's not in a positive light, like, okay, I'll bear this, this is my cross. It's just like dumping it all out on you. Oh, finally, someone will listen to me. I hope we will listen, and I hope we'll be compassionate and merciful toward them. But you can tell there's something not right in their soul. And that, look, it is really easy to say these kind of things, and then it's a very different thing to live through them. So what will be absent from their speech? You won't. So this is what you will hear. This is what they are saying. What will you not be hearing? You won't hear very much, if any, about how they are trusting God through it. There's not a lot of God talk, not a lot of perspective. Vertically, it's horizontal, and it's just all the circumstances and problems rather than the direct line to God. In other words, what does the text 7 times say? Prayer. You're not going to hear them saying much about prayer. Maybe they aren't even mentioning prayer other than just pray for me, and that's it. Not how they're working with God through prayer to grow and to change and alter their perspective. And this is how God's been using my illness in my life. None of that, or very little of that. Are they talking about how their prayer life has improved, about how God is using this in their lives and growing them? So what's your goal for the counselee? It's to help them understand that prayer is the key. We need the word, chapter 1, verse 18. We must have grace, chapter 4, verse 6, but we can't leave prayer out of the equation, especially when we're struggling with the will of God, because it is through prayer that God adjusts the mechanisms of our will to bring them into proper alignment and working order with His. Help them to understand that prayer is the key. If they pray in faith, trusting God, then He will heal them if it is His will. If they aren't healed, then they should submit to God, knowing that, at least for now, He wants to teach them through their illness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul writes this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Why did God allow, it's widely believed that bad eyesight was Paul's problem. There are different reasons for that. But that eyesight was God's tool to keep Paul from being proud. God used physical problem, a physical ailment, to grow Paul in such a way, to mold Paul so that, to protect his selected apostle. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. I think Paul had faith, but God, it was not God's will. But God said to me, and I believe God spoke to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Our physical ailments, our illnesses are in our lives for a reason. Try to figure it out. If you can't, then either way, submit to God and let Him use the problems in your life, because He has a reason. The furnace is hot in trial for a reason, to purify us. And in Paul's case, without his physical ailment, he would not have been the tool God wanted him to be. "My power is made perfect in your weakness." Paul's weakness allowed him to be usable. So I thought about, should I even use a personal illustration? I decided I will, and I'm about done here. But for more than 2 years now, I've been struggling with a condition, and I think only my wife or family even knows about this, but I have been unable to wear deodorant now for more than 2 years. I mean, just this last week, my underarms were so inflamed that literally I had, it wasn't just a red circle, the whole armpit was completely bright red, and it was even extending into the arm. I've been to a dermatologist here in town. I went to a dermatologist in Green Bay. Their conclusions were similar. I think they're probably right. The Green Bay doctor, I mean, he said, you know, this might help. It just hasn't helped. So think about, you know, it's no, look, it's not cancer. I'm not crying. I've never even told anybody. No one even knows. But think about it from my perspective. I'm like self-conscious. You know, I take a bath once a week, so I'm good. I mean, it helps, but you know, I'm self-conscious, and you know, I'm just like always, and especially in the summer, or if I travel overseas and I'm teaching in a hot spot, you know, the last thing I should be doing is putting my arms down. If you've ever seen me, like, why does he do this? You know, why is he keeping? Because the doctor specifically told me, like, air your underarm, don't wear a cotton t-shirt. That's what I wear. So now I'm wearing it now. But most of the t-shirts I wear now are the high-tech ones. That's what he told me to get. He said it'll help. It's helped a little. Put ice packs under your armpit, things like this. And you know what? There's a skin thing, and they don't, there may not be any remedy, because they've told me what the remedies are. I've tried them, and they don't work. So am I going to have to deal with this for the rest of my life? Maybe. Do I have a problem with it? No. It's light suffering, very light suffering. There are people in this building right now who are suffering in ways that are exponentially greater than what I'm dealing with. This is minor. Uncomfortable, even painful, yes, but minor. Some of you dear folks are, I mean, compassion and mercy just, you know, should be flowing from our hearts for you. What you're going through is so excruciating and maybe extreme. Oh. Explain to them, help them by explaining to them that prayer has the power to change their circumstances or their hearts, so that they're willing to follow God, whether or not it is His will to heal them. The knowledge that God can change their circumstances, if it is His will, through prayer, will establish their hearts, or should establish their hearts. Prayer is God's way of adjusting our will to His, from going this way to this way, adjusting. It's kind of like, you know, lifting the wheel up from our way to His way. Prayer is how this happens. It is through prayer that God reorients our selfishness to service, overwrites our pride. Think of Paul here in 2 Corinthians, with humility, and reprograms our anger and our fear into patience and steadfastness. You can see the homework there. I pray that this series, and it was a brief one to be sure, 6-part series through a 5-chapter book isn't my normal. I mean, usually I'm digging down and, you know, it's more like 25 weeks instead of 6 to go through something. But the purpose wasn't to exposit every single last part of the chapter or verse. It was instead to give you the equipment that you need, the ability that you need to disciple people in our church better. I'm so excited about the Titus 2 Women's Ministry. It was Gail's idea, and a great one. You know what? There are women that in our church that I know will benefit from this. So we're just better equipped when we look at the Word and understand how to use it. We're better equipped for discipleship and counseling. And so today, now with this last session, I pray that you won't forget about the 3 drawers, and that you'll use the handouts. And if you want one, if you didn't get one because you were gone a week or something, I'm happy to send them to you. Lord, our church is comprised of at least mostly mature and maturing believers. You have done some marvelous things in our lives, but we do still need trials at times for growth. We pray that we won't reject them, and we pray that as friends that we would be able to help those when they are struggling and when we're not. and point them to Christ and point them to you. And through prayer, help them to grow into Christ-likeness, into abiding, into single-souledness, into steadfastness. We pray for your grace. Amen.
The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Number 520 in the hymnals. Otherwise, we'll look at the screen. Let's stand and sing together, "The Longer I Serve Him." Dismissed.